Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Now let's flip down to verse number 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. We're so glad to be here. And thankful, Lord, just to be able to come on Sunday night to church. I appreciate that, Lord. We need you tonight. I'm standing in a place, Lord. I need you to touch me. Help me, Lord. Give me some unction to preach. Help me to effectively communicate the Word of God tonight. May our hearts respond to the Word of God the way that they should. We love you, Lord. We need you. If there's one lost in this place, I pray they get saved tonight, Lord. I just thank you for all you do. I appreciate you and I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to preach on this thought tonight, digging in until the end. As we come to Nehemiah, I believe, Tom, I think that's when you guys started your building program. I thought he taught through this. This is before me getting there, but I recall someone saying that to me. I love, this is one, if I'm ranking a top 10 books that I enjoy reading, Nehemiah's in my top 10. I love the book of Nehemiah. It's just one of my favorite. And as we come to chapter number 6, to kind of catch you up on this book, you say, what's it about? Well, God moved Nehemiah to go back and to rebuild the walls of the city that was destroyed. He was serving over in a foreign land, and God burdened his heart, and God opened doors for him to come back. And as we come to chapter number 6, that's exactly what he's doing. And as we come here to verse number 1, I want to kind of see the context of this thing. If you read verse number 1, notice that he said that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. And I want you to see this picture. He was almost done. The work was almost over. It was almost finished. They had gotten the walls built up, yet they had not got the gates on the city. So it still wasn't a sealed city, but they could see the end. They could look, and I'm sure as they were going around the city, if you read chapter number 3, it talks about all of those that participated and all of those that helped build and the different sections that they built. It was amazing work that God had done in 52 days, mind you. I've never been to Jerusalem, but I can tell you what, I don't know how the square footage of the city, but I'm sure if you walked around it, there was a lot of wall there. I'm sure it was, okay? Maybe I should have studied that out and measured that out, but I want you to think about this for a second. As they walked around and they examined, they had saw that the work was almost done, that the end was almost here. May I say, that's a little bit like you and I to a degree. The end of the work, I believe, is inside. I'm talking about, I don't think the church is going to be here much longer, but we're not done yet. We will come. We're not done yet. We may be close, but close is not done. Close is not completed. I mean, and we got to keep that in mind. Though we see the end in sight, now is not the time to sit down. Now is not the time to slow down. As he had got to this point, they had already encountered so many things and so many obstacles. And we're going to see in this chapter, there was still more as we get there. But they've been working with a shovel in one hand and a sword in another. I mean, what you say, why is that? Well, because the enemy, the fear of the enemy attacking, literally building with one hand and got their thing to defend themselves in the other. And it's an amazing picture. But I think about this as believers looking at Nehemiah. I think we can make application. We ought to have the end in mind. We ought to be living in such a way. He was living as though we're going to work today, but we're planning for the end of this thing. And we ought to have the end in mind. And how are we going to finish this race? How are we going to finish this work? Paul said in Philippians 3:14, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was not just interested in finishing, he was interested in finishing well. pressing talks about the leaning forward. I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to get in my ready stance, but I can finish the race for you tonight. But if you ever notice, they almost throw themselves through the finish line. At that point, their bodies, they're trying to get all they can to get every tiny, minuscule amount of time off of there. And that's pressing. That's what that is. They're leaned into this thing. And may I say, we ought to be leaned in to the finish line. We ought to be all in to the work. Nehemiah was all in this thing. He was given everything they got. I mean, in 52 days, they finished this. But let me say something to you. We won't finish this thing without overcoming some things. I wish it would just be easy. If it was easy, I'd get one of them Staples easy buttons and I'd hit it. But them things are liars. I mean, they sound funny and they're cool, but it ain't easy. It ain't always easy, but let me say something to you. Hey, we can still finish right and we can still finish well. As they got closer to the end, we see an increase of hindrances that they faced in what God had for them. I wish and pray that it'll be as easy as it can be, but it ain't going to be easy. But we're going to have to overcome more things as we serve the Lord. It's not going to be easier for us to serve God as the days go on. Even in this country we live in, we ought to stop for a second. We ought to say, praise God, we live in a country that's free. I've never not known that. And listen, I don't want to know that, but we ain't owed that, by the way. We're not owed this freedom and this liberty to come here, aren't we? We ought to just praise God for that right there. But notice a few things that they had to overcome. They had to overcome distraction. I believe with all my heart that is the greatest tool of the devil in 2024. I've been saying it for, I don't know how many years I've been preaching, I think 11 years. I've been saying it for most of my ministry. We face a different type of temptation or struggle that maybe they did not face 150 years ago and things like that. And for all of the benefits that microwaves and technology and all these things, for all the there's a lot of great benefits. I mean, thank God for disposable diapers. Thank God for all toilets that flush. I mean, we go on and on about these things. But let me say something. As there's been an increase in technology and an increase of things, we find there's an increase in distraction. One of the greatest tools you can do everything on can be something that wastes your life on. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you can bank on there. You can order your food on there. You get your I mean, you can do everything on your phone. But at the same time, you can waste your life away looking at that thing. And how close that it is to us. But I want you to think about the distraction that he faced. Notice in the scripture here, in verse number 2, we see they said, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Look at verse 3. Come. Again, verse 3. Come. Notice verse 7. Come now. Notice verse 7. Let us take counsel together. Verse 10. Let us meet together. Verse 11. Such a man as I flee. Verse number 4. Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort. Go down through this passage of Scripture. There's a continual pulling away. Come over here. And come over here. And hey, we need you over here. Now listen, this was the enemy trying to pull away. They were trying to say, well, come down here, let's talk about this. And I want you to notice there's going to be a continual pull or push from the outside that's going to try to hinder your walk with the Lord. The enemy is going to try to pull you away. I'm not talking about with sinful things. Listen to me, sin is wrong. You ought not sin. But I don't believe that the greatest distraction the devil poises is often sin. I believe it's things that aren't sinful in themselves, but they become sinful to us. Pulled away. If I'm over here, listen, I ain't figured it out. If I could figure this out, I'd retire immediately. If I could figure out how to work and be at home at the same time, I would do it. I mean, I would retire today, but I cannot be in two places at one time. And may I say something to you? Distraction is just that. It has us in a different place. Maybe we don't physically move, but oftentimes it isn't that we're moved to another place, but our mind is moved to a place that it shouldn't be, focusing on things that don't matter, right? And what we want to see here is we're going to have to overcome more of that. We have a focus here in this church. It's to honor the Lord, to serve Him, to do His will. But can I say something to you? There'll be things to try to pull us away from our purpose here in Dunbar. We could be a lot of other things, and I'm for doing good things, so don't get me wrong. I'm lovers of things that are good. But oftentimes you can get pulled away from what you need to be doing on something that may be good, but it's not exactly what you need. Distraction. We're going to have to overcome that. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be all in. We're going to overcome distraction. Not only distraction, but notice the enemy through this. We're going to have to overcome discouragement. Now, there's a few times you'll find in here, chapter number 6, verse 9, it says this, "For they made us all afraid." Verse number 13, "That I should be afraid." Verse number 14, "Put me in fear." You notice what we see the enemy is doing here. Those three men that you read in verse number 1, Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they're the three main enemies of Israel at this time. They're the one that's saying everything, plotting everything. And we find that one of the purposes they're trying to do is they were trying to make them afraid or to fear to continue to do and to build the wall. It was God's will they built this wall. May I say, finishing well will not come in an atmosphere that always welcomes God's work. They're not always going to just say, "Well, sure." I mean, listen, we've been knocking on doors here for a couple years, seen some things, but not everybody's just like, "Hey, I'd be glad to sit down with you right now and get saved. Listen to me, I want to find them." It's not always welcoming. Sometimes when they answer the door, it's not always, "We're so glad you've come to our door." Sometimes it's a quick trip off the porch. I don't know very many things, but I know when I'm not welcome. But a lot of times people try to discourage you. And I know I say this all the time, but whoever did that down there with that door hanger did not discourage me. They encouraged me. I know that seems silly. I don't know what kind of point they were trying to prove or whatever they're trying to do, but that encouraged me. I mean, when I worked at the Capitol, I'm telling y'all this, but somebody may need it. I worked at the Capitol. I parked on the third floor. And every day in the parking garage, I'd leave a track on the stairwell going down. There's great big concrete windowsills right there. And every day I'd come back up, somebody had ripped that thing all to pieces. I mean, I went through all kinds of them. But I didn't get discouraged in it. I prayed for that person. I earnestly sought because I thought about how many times they ripped the gospel up. I pray they get saved because they'll remember that. And how many times they handled the scriptures in their hands every single day. I had pockets full of jackets that had ripped up tracts in them. But it didn't discourage me. But can I say the enemy's going to try to discourage us. They want us to feel unwelcome. They don't want us to feel, they don't want us to continue on. That's one of the things about fear. The fear is often a hindrance to us when it's not the right fear. Just why Jesus said, don't fear man, fear God, who killeth both the body and the soul, right? I mean, he said to fear him. But the Bible teaches us a thing about fear. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." I need more illustrations, but this is a good illustration. Because even some of y'all older ones in here can relate to Bugs Bunny. I don't even know if that's a cartoon anymore. But I remember all them times old Elmer Fudd would try to trap Bugs Bunny. And what he would get was... He would get one. I mean, they would be bigger than the TV. I mean, it would be he'd put a carrot in a tree, but underneath that tree would be a big old jaw, one that like a bear trap. I'm not a hunter. I haven't seen those things, but the purpose of it is when they step into it, it's supposed to close and it locks on to them. That's what fear does to us. The fear of man bringeth a snare. It will trap you and entangle you. Where you don't no longer, that's terrible English, but where you no longer move forward. And I want you to think about this for a second. We're going to have to come over some discouragement that's meant to keep us to no longer progress, to no longer work, to no longer serve. You know what they want us to do? They just want us to be comfortable with all what that we've had done already. Well, y'all got a church here in Dunbar. Just be happy about that. God's done bless you and God's done a mighty work there and all those things. Just enjoy it and be okay with that. That's what they were trying to tell them here. I mean, they had all the walls built at this time. They just was missing the doors. That's all they had to do was put the doors up. And they're just trying to hinder them still. May I say, we're going to have to continue to serve through discouragement, but also through deception. Now look at verse number 12, and you'll see this. It is said, "And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." Now if you read this account, they had this guy to come in and say he was a prophet and to prophesy to come to the temple. But Nehemiah realized that this was not a right thing. He was trying to deceive him away from the work. You know, we're in a moment, you hear it here, and you should hear it here, because you say, well, I get tired of hearing about that, but we're living in the days of apostasy. We're living in the days where people are getting away from right doctrine. They're following things that are not right. And you say, well, how does this happen? It happens by deception. This is why we encourage you all here to be Bible people. You got to be Bible people. You got to be people of the Bible. But Nehemiah, he perceived that this was not what he needed to do. And he had some discernment. And may I say, we need some discernment in the last days. And God will give us that. You know, God, the amazing thing, God gives wisdom liberally. If we don't have wisdom in a situation, we've not prayed about it and we've not sought it out in the scriptures, because the Lord will help us. God said, I got all kinds of wisdom. I'll just throw it out. I mean, listen, when I think about that, I think about wisdom. I want people, when they have these parades and they go through throwing candy, I want some liberal candy throwers. We had some of that this year. We ran out of candy a long time before that Christmas parade was over with. They're like, you got any more candy? I said, I got a few pieces. I mean, they were getting liberal with those things. Listen, I don't want anything to do with liberals, but I want a liberal candy thrower. And I'm glad that God will give wisdom liberally. He'll give it out. He's willing to give it to us. We need wisdom. He said, I got all kinds. I'll give it to you. I'm glad for that. But we're in days of deception. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The plot of this was formed under protection in a place that was presumed safe. Think about that. They didn't take him to go out somewhere by himself. They said, well, just come to the temple. Think about the safety in there. There was a presentation that brought off safety. And almost in some ways, at times, aren't we like this? When certain things are presented a certain way, sometimes we let our guards down. We shouldn't, but we let our guards down. We think, well, that's the temple. Nothing wrong with about going to the temple. But we see the work of the enemy was behind this, to try to deceive him away. And listen, that's the way the enemy works. He presents something in some way that looks kind of trusting. Sounds kind of all right. But we need to be careful, because in the last days where we're living in, we're going to find that deception is a way that can keep us from finishing right. We got to be people of the Bible. But I want you to notice, there's the things they had to overcome, but here's some application that can help us in the hindrances that we face. Now, he stayed dug into the work. Well, I mean, literally, he was in there, he was focused, he stayed with it until he finished, and we can do the same thing spiritually. That's what I love about the Old Testament. I mean, I'm not that intelligent, but God paints so many pictures that you can see the truths that are in the New Testament illustrated in the lives of those of the Old Testament. I mean, Nehemiah, he had a desire to do God's work, and he was doing that, and as he was doing it, he was running into all kinds of problems from the enemies, but we found that he got help in God, and he could continue and finish right. That's the same principles for us. Notice three things. We'll get you out of here early tonight. First, you got to recall your purpose. Look at verse number 3. Now it says, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am, notice what he says, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. If we're going to dig in to the end, we're going to stay at it and stay focused on what it is, we must recall our purpose frequently. Now, he wasn't boasting in what he was doing, but he realizes what God had called him to do. Listen to me. Anything God asks you to do, if it is to sweep the parking lot, it's a great work. You say, why? Because who we're doing it for. It's a great work. He recalled his purpose. In the middle of the distractions, in the middle of the things trying to pull him away, he said, no, I can't leave this. This is my priority. This is why I'm alive. This is why I'm here. God has brought me here for this purpose. That's the same thing you and I can do. Remember our purpose. In days of distraction and discouragement, we can recall the reason that we're here. It's good to remind ourselves time and time again, listen, that God has a purpose for our life. And we can go all the way back and think about this in Nehemiah 2:12. It said, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. This was a divine purpose. This wasn't something that Nehemiah set out to do because he loved his country and because it would have been a right thing and a helpful thing. This was a purpose that was put in his heart by God. He recalled God's will. He recalled what God had done inside of him. And in the face of various attempts to be pulled from the work, he recalled the reason why he was doing it. Now listen, they had to be tired. That right there is some work. I took building construction in high school, and they let us, there was a masonry class. And they let us dab into that. There's a reason why I ain't a brick mason. It's an art. It's an art to get that on there. You look at them guys and they fly. When they were doing this around here, that looks like that's easy. Let me say something to you. That ain't easy. That is a skilled craft that they have learned over years of experience. Because you can't even figure out how much mud to get on the trowel, and better yet, get it on there without looking like a 2-year-old painting down in the nursery with crayons. That's how most of my bricks look. Probably why we weren't in that class. But I know they were exhausted. Thinking about the enemy always attacking you. Can I say something to you? You can be sitting at home on the couch and be exhausted from anxiety. Not ever lift a brick. Not ever wheel a bucket of mortar or a thing of rocks. I'm talking about those kind of mental things, those fears, those things they were putting in. They'll wear you out. But you know what? He reminded himself of the purpose God had put in his heart. And can I say, when we find those times where we're tired, where we're facing the enemy, you know what will keep us going? Scriptural motivations. Now don't get upset with me, but do you know why a lot of people don't continue? Let me say something. It's an amazing thing that Tom's been pastoring for 46, 47 years, preaching that long. He'll correct me on the year. I think it's 46, though. You say, why is it? I'm talking about you don't continue that long unless you've got the right motivation. You don't go through I'm not talking about these guys that are on TV that's in it for money. They ain't facing. I'm talking about serving the Lord. Listen, when your motivations for the reason why you do what you do is based on that scripture, you'll keep going. If you're doing it because I'm just here because I love y'all and I'm just doing my best for y'all, listen, I won't last. I'll burn out. You'll burn out. You won't continue to go for God, going through things, being tired, going to continue to serve, unless your motivations are built on scriptural purposes. You start looking at the Bible as the reason why I'm here. The reason that God would have me to say. You start looking here. Let me say something to you. When nobody else is there, when nobody else is watching, you'll keep going because it ain't built on nobody else. It ain't even built on results. It's built on scriptural motivations. Finding your life. Why God has you and what God's doing and build your life on, thus saith the Lord God, you'll keep going. You'll keep going when it ain't easy. Because it's at this time it ain't easy. He's seeing this, but he recalled his purpose. We got to remind ourselves of that all the time. Not only did he recall his purpose, but we need to remain persistent. There's a discipline to this. If you have children, you'll understand what I'm saying. Persistent, continuing to pursue that which was started, to not give up or abandon what is undertaking. After multiple attempts and multiple methods, Nehemiah answered them the same way and stayed working. It'd be like this. Hey, Dad, can we go outside and shoot basketball? I'll say, no, right now. Not right now. But Dad, what if I put the chair in the driveway and you just sat there? No, right now. What if I get your favorite NBA team to come and play 5-on-5 with us in the drive? These are things he would actually say. This is what he does. They go, what if I built an actual court in the driveway? No, not right now. I'm learning persistence. I got two kids. He was presented multiple facets, multiple method and attempts. But he said, no, I got to stay with the work. We got to be persistent. We can't abandon that because the enemy's going to try to multiple ways. He's going to try to pull us away with something. We got to continue to be persistent. A part of digging in will be persisting in the work. I'm sure at times it would probably be easier to say, you know what, I could use a 15-minute break. Let me run down there real quick. But he stayed at it. He stayed with it. After continual presentations, on and on and on, they kept coming to him, trying their hardest. And he said, no, I got to stay right here. We got to have that same thing for the work of the Lord. If Jesus don't come in another 10 years, I don't know what this country will look like and things like this. But think about this. We may be faced with being persistent to things we've never even thought that we would have to say no to. The distraction may be something different in 10 years than it is now. I mean, look at how the world's changed. I'm old enough to know what an 8-track is. Y'all don't laugh at me. My kids don't even understand when Mama calls why they can't see her video on the phone or picture. But they have no idea what chords are on the phone. I'm just 36. I can remember 8-tracks. I can remember cassette players. We used to have boxes of my dad when he pastored a hometown of cassettes of every man. They would record every one of them. Then it was CDs. I remember my first CD player. I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me. And now I can call across the world and see somebody and talk to them live, no matter where they're at. In 10 years, we have no idea the distractions that we may face or the presentations that continually bombard us. Things have changed over the years, but can I say something to you? We must stay persistent to the work of God. He didn't allow all those different things and those different avenues and presentations. He said, no, we're going to stay with it. And listen to me, you're going to come to many choices that can hinder your work for the Lord, and they may come every day. Every day. But we got to stay persistent. Recall your purpose. Remain persistent. But I like this last one. Remember your power. Look at verse number 9. For they made us all afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, that therefore is telling you, for the reason of what he just said, he's saying what he's just now saying. He says, this is how I read this. Oh, God. You can read it however you want to, but that's in my mind how he's saying it. He's just not saying, oh, God. I believe he's saying, oh, God, strengthen my hands. In the middle of the work of all that he was facing, all of those things, is an amazing thing that Nehemiah did is he began to remember where his strength came from. We can't do a thing without him. John 14 says, for without me you can do nothing. Maybe 15, for without me you can do nothing. That's absolutely true. All of our desire can't get it done. You know that all of our desire to see people get saved can't save nobody. All of the will that we could lay out, all of the resources that we have, all of those things, listen to me, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't do a thing. And in the middle of serving him, in the middle of desiring to finish this thing, and the attacks are coming on, he remembered where his power came from. If you actually read this first six chapters, Nehemiah built his life on a pattern of prayer. Continually you'll find, I think there's at least 10 mentions to the word prayer in the first six chapters. First five chapters. One of my favorites, and I use this all the time, is in chapter number 2. He was there before the king. And as he's there before the king, he was sad in his presence. Maybe it's the end of chapter number 1. And he's right before the king, and he doesn't have a lot of time. He's getting ready to meet the king. And he does one of these, "Lord, help me right now." I'm not talking about he didn't have time to fast, and he'd done fasting, he'd done praying, things that he did do in his life. But this wasn't one of them times where what I'm talking about is he was getting ready to go to the next meeting. He was getting ready to face the next thing, but it was going to be quick. And instead of going in there and just going at it, he began to just do it. One of them, "Lord, help me." Let me say something to you. "Lord, help me," will get the job done. I can't remember. I'm not knocking all those. But one of the greatest things that ever helped me, I've read books on prayer, and sometimes I get discouraged. Because I read about these men that they go for days and pray. I mean, hours and hours and hours. And I mean, just unbelievable. And then I think it was D.L. Moody. And they said this about D.L. Moody. They said D.L. Moody did not pray for very long. But he did not go very long without praying. And that helped me. There may be seasons that we need seasons of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. There may be times we need sweet hours of prayer. But I'm glad that God don't need a thesis or a dissertation or some big old paper or long formal thing that I'm getting ready to go into something and face something. I'm glad I can say, "Lord, I need you to help me right now. Please hear me." And guess what? That'll get the job done. But he built his life praying and seeking God's help and God's strength. And may I say, we must continue to do the same thing. It can't be a last resort. You'll find that in the middle of all of his life, he continued this pattern of prayer. And what? Listen, we can't go backwards. I can go back right now and tell you I wish I'd have prayed more. Absolutely. I wish I'd have read. There's a lot of things. If I could go back, I would change what I've done. But I can't change it. It's gone. It's over with. But what we can do in the present hour, and you say, "Well, this is April." Maybe no. A lot of times we look at large events in our life. But can I say something to you? You can get things started in just what we would call an ordinary Sunday night service. And look back and say, in April of 2024, I don't even know what today's date is. What is today's day? The 14th. You could look back and say, "You know what? I got something rolling right there." And began something. What I want you to see and realize is we can't go backwards, but we are going to go forwards. However long and far that is, we can do it now. We may not have been, there's not always times that we've been pressing, but we can start pressing now. There may not always times that we were in this thing all the way, but we can be now. So as we look here tonight, I want you to see this. We got to be looking ahead because we're going to the finish line. But his looking ahead helped him live right in the moment. Right in the hour that he was remembering this great work. Right in this time as he was standing here amongst the enemy and all the things that were going on. He had his eyes on the finish line. You can come on, Judy. I'm closing this up. But I want you to grasp this tonight. We got to dig in. We got to dig in. Recall your purpose often. You could go to you say, what's my purpose? Well, you could go to Ephesians 2 and 10 and remember that you were created unto good works and that you're to follow after them. You could go back to Matthew chapter number 28 and go on and say, here's my purpose. You say, what are we supposed to do at this church? We're supposed to go out all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them and baptizing them and teaching them again. We're supposed to go out and share the word of God. We need to remind ourselves of scriptural purposes. And if you're not living by those, there's where you got to get in here. Let me ask you a question. If you knew tonight that nobody else was coming, would you still come? That's what Nehemiah had in his heart. That's the same thing that we need to have in our hearts. Because you know what? I love every one of you. I'm glad to be in this place. But when our motivation is to come here because God's told us to, we're coming whether nobody else comes or not. You see, and that's building your life on scriptural motivations. When you look around, you don't have to say, well, should I go or should I not go? Well, the Bible said, hey, don't forsake the assembling of us. I'm already going, Don. I mean, I preached here by myself. Well, Tom and Dave was here. And we don't want to be like that. Listen, I hope we never have to preach to an empty. I preached to enough empty sanctuaries during COVID. And enough cameras. Thank God we could do those things. But build our lives on scriptural motivations. When you're doing that, when it's not going your way, you can remember the Word of God and say, it may not be going my way, but I'm going because God's told me to do this. He continued because he recalled his purpose. We get these down in our hearts. When things get tough, when people get going, we'll keep going because we're built on the Word of God. Let's bow our heads tonight.